I want you to turn with me this morning to the Epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 1. Those of you who come regularly to our morning service will know that we have begun a study in the book of Ephesians, and we've only really just begun, and so we're still in chapter 1 and at the very commencement of the actual chapter. But we've come to a very important verse, a verse which sometimes we'll miss out when our studying together, but I feel we must look at it and try to understand the full implication and application of that verse. It's Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 4 is our verse for this morning. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We can take out of the middle of that verse some words which will help us to understand what it is all about. He hath chosen us in him. You may recall that last Sunday we were speaking from verse 3, which speaks to us of the blessing which God gives to the children of men. And we saw together how that he's blessed us with all the spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And I suppose in a certain sense we may say that verse 3 is simply about the spiritual blessing that we have in Christ. But if that is true, then verse 4 that we're going to look at this morning is part of the scope of the blessing which he gives to us. It's very helpful to note this fact, that Paul seems to bring the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit into all the blessings that we receive. I want you to keep your eye on the text, and you'll understand what I mean. First of all, you'll see that the first blessings come from the Father. So we have in verse 4 that he had chosen us in him. We come to verse 5, having predestinated us unto adoption of children by Christ, by Jesus Christ. And so we have there, of course, the fact of adoption. But we also have there as well the good pleasure of his will. And in verse 6, we have to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So I suppose we could say that the Father is responsible for choosing and for adopting and for our acceptance as well. But then we come to that which is from the Son. And you will note that there are more blessings from the Son than anywhere else at all. And so just glance down to some of them and we'll have a look. It really runs from verse 7 to verse 12. First of all, we are redeemed by the Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And then we are forgiven by the Son as well, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then in verse 9, if you go further on, you'll see once again concerning the will of God, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. And then verse 11 tells us about the inheritance, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So we see the Father has a good deal to do with us concerning our salvation. And then we see the Son has so much to do with us as well. What about the Holy Spirit? Well, look at verse 13 and 14. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's quite remarkable that this is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, that he seals us. And what sort of seal is that? It's a seal of possession. In fact, in verse 14 it explains, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so we can say that the whole of the Trinity is involved in our salvation at the very beginning and continues right to the very end itself. Now the reason I've mentioned all that is simply this, that we live in a day when some people want to emphasize one part of the Trinity more than others. And we should never do that, because all three glorious persons of the Trinity are involved in our salvation. And we want to praise the Lord for that, and we rejoice before him. Now our subject this morning is simply the mystery of election. The mystery of election. And it's part of that golden chain that I tried to describe to you of the blessings which God gives to each one of us. The story is told of a family gathering. It wasn't just an ordinary family gathering. They gathered together for the reading of a very rich man's will. He, of course, was part of their family, and he had died. I wonder if you can imagine this group of greedy relatives as they sat around and wondered exactly what this man would leave them as individuals. The solicitor who was reading the will began, and after preliminaries that he needed to do legally, he then started to read the actual substance of the will. And it was very simple, and I want to read it to you. I, John Jones, being of a sound mind and of a body, spent it all. Could you imagine how they felt? And could you imagine them wondering what on earth had happened to him? Well, I want to say to you this morning, God is not like that, is he? There's no question about that. He is able to make us rich. And that's the wonderful thing about the gospel. I wonder if I ask you the question this morning, how rich are you, spiritually speaking? Because each one of us should be rich, shouldn't we? And we should enjoy the riches which God himself gives to us. Now, I want to prove that to you, and I want you to turn with me to five different references in this book. So it's still in Ephesians, so you haven't got to go far to find them. And I want you to note what it actually says. First of all, it's chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, here it is, according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. And then chapter 1 and verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance to the saints. That's something now. Something that we can enjoy, the inheritance now. And then the third reference is in chapter 2 and verse 7. And here we read that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 3 and verse 8, I believe, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is the grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And one last one, chapter 3 and verse 16. How often verse 16 of chapter 3 is a wonderful verse in the scriptures. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. The reason I read those is simply this. We must understand that the Lord has given us many riches, and we are rich, spiritually speaking, and we can rejoice and thank God that we have the riches of his glory available for each one of us. And there are five of them. I often mention to you that five is the number of grace, and it is the grace of God that gives us his riches. And we should glory in that today. And if you don't think of anything else or remember anything else of the message this morning, you remember about the riches of glory, the riches of the inheritance, the riches of his grace that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. Well, now let's get to our subject, the mystery of election. First of all, I want you to note with me the declaration that we have here, because it is a declaration that we have in our verse. I read it again. According to the He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He hath chosen us. That's a declaration, isn't it? Now, I must confess straight away from the very beginning that this is the most controversial subject. It's a sad thing that it's a controversial subject, because in actual fact, it's right the way through the scriptures, and we'll perhaps see it just a little bit of that. It sometimes causes division as well. Some believe this and some believe that. Well, we must humble ourselves before scripture and find out what the word of God says, because scripture is the answer to all things. When you look back into history and you see some of the great men who preached in our country, we're sad that they divided amongst themselves. We often hear about Wesley, the founder of Methodism. What a remarkable man he was, and what a blessing the Lord indeed brought to this land because of Wesley. But at the same time, preaching, Wesley had Whitfield, who was preaching as well. Personally, they were great friends. Theologically, they were almost enemies. And how sad it was, because Whitfield believed in the election by the grace of God, and Wesley believed something far different than that. It's best for us to go through each word that we have here, and I think it may help us to understand that. So first of all, we'll see this word chosen. According as He has chosen. According as He has chosen. Chosen is the word of election. Chosen is the word of election. And what does it mean? Let me quote to you. This is what it means. God, out of His free love, chose a people for Himself. Now, I know that we can put lots of theological words on those words, and we can say great things about it. But how interesting it is when you look at this and you see God, out of His free love, are chosen a people for Himself. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, it is. It's so wonderful Himself. You go back into the Old Testament and you'll see that the Lord chose a nation, and that was the Jews. You may say, didn't God choose the Jews because they were the best? Didn't God choose the Jews because they were the most fruitful? Didn't God choose the Jews because they were the most largest lot of people? No, He didn't. I'm going to turn out to one scripture today, and this one scripture is found in Deuteronomy in chapter 7 and verse 6, and I want to read it to you. Chapter 7 of Deuteronomy and verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of the people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep an oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of the bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so you see that that's explained. So when we look in the Old Testament, God chose a nation. And you'll know that they were only refused in the end because of their sin and because of their disobedience. But then He chose a tribe. And the tribe that God chose was the tribe of Judah. There's no reason for it except to say that it is because of His love. But then God also chose a city. He chose Jerusalem. And then, finally, He chose a people. And we're talking about that ourselves. And we, if we by the grace of God, have passed from death to life, and know the wonderful blessing of God in our hearts and lives, then we're part of that people. Now, let me explain to you. God did not pick out someone here and someone there and somewhere elsewhere either. No, He didn't do that at all. But He looked down to the mass of mankind. and the mass of mankind could not come to him because of their disobedience, because of their sin, and because of their depravity. And he stooped down from heaven and he chose handfuls and armfuls of people to take them into glory itself. That's what the scripture teach, and that's what we understand it all about. It's illustrated in the Bible when we read about God choosing Isaac and rejecting Ishmael, choosing Jacob and rejecting Esau. John Stott, the great preacher in London, even in our lifetime, said this: a divine revelation, not a human speculation. That's what it is. It's a divine revelation. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who we were speaking of in the vestry before we came in, said this is a statement, not an argument. The Reformers believed it. The Puritans believed it. I often quote Mr. Spurgeon. He believed it. It's not our doing, but it's God. And it's God alone who can do that. He regenerates a person so that that person has the ability to come to Christ and to know Christ. Well, we can't fully understand what it really means when you think about divine sovereignty and how God works and human responsibility, because we know that we have a responsibility to come to Christ and to know him ourselves. The psalmist says, my people shall be willing in the day of my power. And we can't be willing unless God works upon our hearts and our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit. You see, that's what the scriptures teach. Writing to Timothy, he speaks about the wonder and the glory and the power of knowing this wonderful doctrine when he speaks about chosen to be soldiers, chosen to be soldiers in the army of the Lord. I remember it was taught to us in college at one time how that you could stand between two train lines. And you know that these two train lines are far apart. One stands for divine sovereignty, the other stands for human responsibility. They're both taught in the Word of God. They're both there. And you look further on, down the train lines, somewhere they come together and blend together, because that's what our eyes tell us, and that's what we think happens. And that's exactly what is taught in the scripture concerning this remarkable doctrine that we're talking about. So chosen is the word of election, but then the word us comes in. Chosen us. This is the word of exception. It's a surprise. Chosen us? Nothing that I could do to choose God. The Word of God says, blinded by the God of this world. Can a blind man see? No. And then it speaks about being deaf to the Word of God. Can a deaf man hear? No, he can't. And then it speaks about being dead in trespasses and sins. We look on a dead body and we're sad that life has gone and passed away. We call that. That's the word we call, speak of, passed away. And the body has the spirit has passed away from that body. It's a dead body. Can it walk? No. Can it eat? No. Can it speak? No. And that's our condition. And so when we read this word, we have to say that God alone can save, while we ourselves indeed need him. And he does save. And if we're willing to pray, and if we're willing to come to Christ and ask Christ to be our Saviour and to mean it in all our heart, it's God working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Again, what the scriptures actually teach. So we've looked at two words out of our text: chosen us. But then we have more words, because it says in him. This is a word of explanation, of course. Constantly, the apostle uses this phrase. We've spoken about this before, and we understand what it means. God chose Christ, and in him chose us to have his salvation. Calvin speaks about a register. The Bible speaks about the book of life. And our names are written in the book of life long before we ever existed. You see, this eliminates boasting. We can't boast that we saved ourselves. We can't do that. This encourages evangelism. It encourages me to preach the gospel, believing that God can have his people there. And these people need to be saved. It gives assurance, once you're saved, to know that you're one of God's chosen people, elect from every nation, yet one on all the earth. You just sung the words as you sang that lovely hymn together this morning. And so this is what it means. It inspires prayer. How do we pray for people? We pray, Lord, save people. Lord, save souls. And then we go away and say, we don't believe he can do it. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. God is all powerful. He can unlock every door. And he can unlock the door of our hearts as well, can't he? Because we know how he's able to do that. So in him. And that's so important, isn't it? But then there's another word we must look at as well. Let me look at this scripture. According as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Is that possible? Before the foundation of the world? The word before is the word of eternity. It speaks about the earliest conceivable time, if we can mention time. But before the sun was made, and before the moon was made, and before the stars were made, before creation came into being, there were councils in eternity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there's a mystery about all this, isn't there? We don't know it fully. We don't need to know it. But we know that in the councils before in eternity, because the Bible says, has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God himself has done this. And there's a mystery about this. We are finite creatures. God is infinite. We are creatures of time. God inhabits eternity. We abide in three tenses of time. I was, I am, and I will be. But God is eternally present. He is the I am. So that in the past, I am. In the present, I am. In the future, I am. John 8 and verse 58. Before Abraham was, I am. What a privilege. What a privilege that God chose me before the foundation of the world. You know, Mr. Spurgeon said this. He said, it's a good job that God chose me before the foundation of the world. Because if he looked on me now, he wouldn't choose me. I think we all understand that. We all know what that means. But what a privilege to be part of the elect of God. What a blessing it is to our souls. What a wonderful fact that it guarantees my security forever and forever. I am a child of God because I was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that's the declaration. But let me go on quickly and show you the design of this. The Puritans used to always say, that doctrine is best that endeth in practice. So it is. They used to go on to say that somehow you could imagine Noah's Ark. And there are animals who were unclean went in there, and they came out unclean as well. And that's true. And of course it's true as well when we say there are people who come into church unclean, and they go out unclean as well, because they've never trusted Christ as Saviour. Don't let it happen to you. But what does the Word of God say? According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You see, that's the answer. That is the answer. Oh, it really is. It's now from doctrine to duty. It's responsibility, it's obligation. And there are four things that it actually says. What are we to be? That you should be. And what does it say? I'll read that part again. That we should be holy. We stop there. Holy. This is the design of salvation. That we should be sanctified. Someone has said this word holy means holy. To make a person whole completely. I suppose there's a truth in that. But it's far more than that. This is the character of the person. That God works upon us that we should be holy. That our character should be holy. A man and a woman is made up of three parts. Will and thought and emotion. And so it seems to me that when you look at the character of a person, the personality of a person, that's what God wants. Us to be holy before him. Our position is holy. Our practice must be as well. But then there's something else. Because it says in our verse, doesn't it? Should be holy and without blame. That's being honest. Without blame. No one can point the finger at us. Because we're covered in the precious blood of Jesus. Our sins are forgiven. And God has sought to make us holy. And will make us holy. So that we go to heaven. As indeed the child of God ought to be. But then there's another word as well. And this speaks of being humble as well. Because it says here, from the foundation of the world, will that we should be holy and without blame before him. Before him. Oh, that we may understand what this really means. Before him. Humble before God. I don't suppose we would be so proud, would we? If we recognise that we do everything before him. But you say, yes, we know that. Of course we do. Why don't we live like it then? Why don't we do the right thing before him? So that we must be humble in every way and in every day. There was a marquis who lived in a palace. But he kept a shepherd's room. And if we had the opportunity to go and see it, we would go in there and we would see paintings of hills and valleys and streams and smelly sheep. And there would be clothes there as well. The shepherd would have worn. Why did he have that in his gorgeous palace? Because once he was a shepherd. And he wanted to remind himself that when he was tempted with pride and haughtiness, that he would go into the shepherd's room and see these humble things a shepherd would have and wear and where he would be, and it would humble him before God. We need that. We need that. Because that's what God wants us to be like. That we should be humble. That we should be holy. That we should be honest without fault. And then there's one other thing as well, isn't it? And what it actually says here. Holy and without blame before him in love, harmonious in love. The Bible tells us that Christians ought to love one another, and so we should. We ought to love the world as well, so that they can see Christ in us. Because what we've been speaking about this morning is to be like Christ and to understand what that really means, so that we can live for him and glorify him and do his will. This morning we began by speaking about the declaration. And the second thing we talked about was the design. The last point I want to speak about is the delight. What do I mean by this? Oh, it should delight our hearts to know what God does. We're part of this great plan that God has for this universe and for this earth that we live on. This great plan, God has put us into it, and he's put us in for a purpose. So that we can live for him and glorify him and honour him. Surely this should delight our hearts this morning, so that we cry, as we have done in our hymns, hallelujah. What a wonderful thing to say it is, because the Lord is our Saviour and he is our shepherd as well. Three things, very simple things, and then we close. Why should it delight me? Because it shows me what I could not do. He did. What I could not do, he did. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I was heading towards hell. I was heading towards eternal judgment. but the Lord saved me. And the Lord saved you as well. And this morning, that's what election teaches us. That what I could not do, and if it was left to me, I'd still be in the world, the flesh and the devil, and not be prepared to be saved. But because the Lord saved, and because the Lord has done his duty, then he does indeed bring me to glory. And the second thing is, it tells me I'm saved forever. Is it possible to come to Christ and then fall away and lose salvation? No, it's not. My friend, once you're saved forever. Praise God for that. Because we know that we're not saved because of ourselves. We're saved because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, we were part of his plan. And now in time, we become that part in his plan. And we can never be lost. Thank God for that. Yes, we could go astray. Yes, we can backslide. Yes, we can go astray in all sorts of different manners and different ways. But thank God, we're saved and saved forever. Isn't that a delight? Isn't that a joy? Is it wonderful to know that ourselves? And the third thing is, it gives me trust in a sovereign God. Is God in charge in this world? Yes, he is. Can we really say that God is on the throne? Yes, we can. He is a sovereign God. He's in charge of all things. I can come to him and pray, and God will lead me as I pray to pray for those things which are according to his will. And they will be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And why? Because he is sovereign God. And because he's in charge. My friend, this morning, does this mean anything to you? Are you really saved? Do you really know the Lord? Because if you don't, come to Christ this morning. The Holy Spirit is here, working in the lives of people. There's no question about that. And he will save you and bring you to the cross so that you may know that your sins, though they be many, are all washed away. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. May God bless his word to our hearts and help us as we sing our final hymn.